Before moving to Fort Collins, for many years, I served as an associate pastor at churches outside of Chicago. It was my job on Easter Sunday morning to stand at the side door and to greet people slipping out the side while the senior pastor made her way back to the narthex to greet people at the main entrance. It was always one of my favorite Sundays of the year. It was a wonderful opportunity to meet friends and neighbors, extended family of those who were a part of the congregation. And so it was about 5 years ago that I was standing in my place on Easter Sunday morning, greeting people coming out, making small talk, and there was a large extended family making their way through. Some of them looked like they had probably been prodded by their mother or mother-in-law to be there in worship. One guy, he looked like he was probably in his late 20s, came shuffling out and trying to be friendly. I welcomed him, told him I was glad he was there, and I said, "Hey, that's a fantastic Easter tie you got on there." He said, "Oh, you like it, Pastor?" And with that, he stripped it off his neck and handed it to me. "I'm wearing it today." I don't know if his mother was more shocked or amused, but she shrugged her shoulders and walked away. My wife, who was standing by my side, whispered in my ear, "You should have told him he had a nice car." Now, I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing that that young man did not come to Easter worship that morning with very high expectations. I don't think he had very high expectations about what he was going to see or hear, about what he was going to experience during that time of worship. And the truth is, we all gather here on this beautiful spring morning with a wide variety of expectations. Some gather here because we hope to be inspired by words spoken or sung. Others perhaps are here to be moved by the beauty of music and this spectacularly decorated sanctuary. Some perhaps are here as a prelude to the brunch that you are about to enjoy in a few moments, if you were lucky enough to get one of those coveted spots at a local restaurant. We all come with a wide variety today of expectations. But I wonder if we pause for a moment what we could expect to happen today, even what we should expect to happen today. Well, for an answer to that question, we turn to Scripture, where even this Sunday is a part of our year-long series from the beginning to the end of the Bible called 40 Stories You Can't Live Without. Today, Act 34. Listen to God's word for us today as it comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, who writes, "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake as an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, and indeed is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you.' So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' They came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. If you go to the city of Jerusalem today, like many people, you will find a number of sites in the Holy Land. One of them is called the Church of All Nations. It's a church that sits beside what is believed to be the Garden of Gethsemane, the place where Jesus prayed with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed and arrested. Today, if you go, you'll find that there is a sign posted at the entrance, written in English, which says, "Please, no explanations inside the church." That's the actual sign. I thought it was funny, too. It turns out the sign was put there because over time, well-intended tourist guides had gotten so loud in shouting out their lectures about the significant history and art and architecture in the place that it drowned out any sense of sacred space. It destroyed the ambience of a kind of contemplative space. And so, in order to avoid that and to allow people to appreciate what is there, please, no explanations inside the church. I actually think it's a good idea, maybe for all churches, our church, to have a sign outside that greets people that says, "Please, no explanations inside the church." Because the truth is, there's an awful lot that happens in the local church that seems to defy explanation. I mean, after all, somehow we can gather here each Sunday for worship and joyfully, with a smile and a firm handshake, pass the peace of Christ. But if you're sitting in the pew that I've occupied for the last 10 years when I get here, I will pass you a piece of my mind instead. Please, no explanations inside the church. Somehow we can gather here around God's table of grace, and at communion, we can declare our unity in Jesus Christ. But try to introduce a new hymn in worship, and we will declare war on the music director. You can send your cards and emails to marv.crawford@gmail.com. There are a lot of things about the life of the church that seem to defy easy explanation. And on a more serious note, there are key, fundamental, and substantial tenets of our faith, too. We Christians of just about every time and place believe in the triune God, the mystery of the triune God. We say that while we worship one God, that God exists or is manifest in three persons, what we historically call Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or we might also say Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. It's something that we believe that shapes our faith, but it cannot easily be explained. We believe in the Incarnation, that other popular story in the Christian calendar of Christmas, where our Creator God chooses to come and dwell among us, Emmanuel, God with us, and takes on human form. Jesus the Christ, who we believe is both fully human and fully divine? To be clear, it's not that these things don't deserve great consideration and conversation. It's just that they don't easily find an explanation. And that brings us to our story today. The other great story in the Christian year of Christ's resurrection. Perhaps some of us gather here today because we want a full, thorough explanation of how this could have taken place. How is it possible for one who has been murdered by the state to lie in tomb for 3 days and then to be raised from the dead? It is a story worthy of our meditation, but it cannot easily be given an explanation. I've been pondering that this year as I've studied Matthew's account, and yet I've also discovered something else about the story that doesn't make any sense to me. The resurrection part, we think and practice that part of our lives all the time, but there's this other part of the story, as Matthew tells it, that does not make any sense. Because you see, the announcement, the proclamation of this good news, this great news of the risen Christ, seems to be desperately in need of a PR firm. After all, it begins, as you might expect, with grand theater. The earth shakes, the sky opens up, and a kind of superhero white lightning descends from the sky. An angel rolls back the stone and sits on it. The press release itself is spectacular enough. He is risen, as he said, he is risen from the dead. But the event itself, just a couple of people standing around, a couple of frightened guards and a couple of women? That's the big reveal? That's the big announcement? Jesus would have had better coverage if he had announced that he was the 29th person running for president of the United States in 2020. It was crickets. I mean, the women, to be fair, had been faithful disciples. They had been among those who accompanied Jesus all the way to the cross when others had deserted and fled. And yet even Matthew accounts for them as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. What's going on? You would have expected a much bigger announcement about this world-changing event. And even what was supposed to be the grand opening, both the angel and Jesus say that he is going ahead of them to Galilee. There is going to be the launch party. In Galilee? Galilee, a sleepy little Galilee? The place where they lived, the place of their homes, the place of their everyday lives, that's where Jesus will be revealed to his disciples? One might have expected the revelation to take place in the temple square or the gates of the city, in the seats of power or in Caesar's palace. But no, the announcement is simply made to a couple of people. And then even that plan seems to be interrupted by this accidental encounter of the two women with Jesus on the way. Maybe they outran Jesus out of their fear and great joy. We don't know. But suddenly, Jesus meets them along the way. Why? Why there do we find the first encounter of our risen Lord? I begin to wonder if perhaps it wasn't an accident that took place. Was there something in that moment for Jesus, for us, that was meant to be inspirational, meant to be instructional, meant to be intentional about Jesus' encounter with the women that day? Many years ago, Dr. Tom Long got a job as a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. Shortly after arriving at Princeton, his car needed to be repaired. He was new in town, he didn't know anybody, and he was worried about getting gouged by somebody at a local garage. So he called around to the few people that he knew, and finally a friend of a friend recommended an old guy outside of town named Jack. Jack had been a mechanic, but had long since retired. He was in his 80s, late 80s perhaps, but was still spry and wiry and still working on cars for people that he knew, just out of his own driveway and garage. So Tom, having no better idea, got in his car and drove out to Jack's place. He pulled up in the driveway, popped the hood, and Tom and Jack did what men do. They stood around the car with their arms folded and looked down into the engine and talked about whatever men talk about. Except unlike when I do this, one of them actually knew what they were doing, which was good. And so Jack got to work on the car, and Tom, standing around, was just trying to make small talk. "You from around here, Jack?" Tom asked. "No, not really. We've moved around a bit," Jack said. "My wife and I, and before that..." "Oh," Tom asked, "well, where were you born?" And Jack paused for a moment, wiping the grease off his hands, and he looked up. He said, "Well, it's a funny thing about that. I'm not entirely sure." "What do you mean?" Tom asked. "Well, the thing is," Jack said, "I was born in the 1920s. As best as I can tell from the stories I pieced together, my mother was probably an unwed teenager. She dropped me off in a basket at the local fire station in New York, where the firemen took me to the Children's Aid Society, and I bumped around in foster care for a while, but never really landed anywhere. Eventually, I was put on one of the orphan trains." Well, Tom had never heard about orphan trains. He would later discover that the orphan trains are one of these obscure moments in American history, a period of time between the 1850s and the 1920s when some 250,000 children over the years were put on trains or in other forms of transportation and sent out west to the Midwest or farther west, where they would get off trains and hopefully meet up with families that would take them in, either to foster them or to actually adopt them. It sounds crazy to us now, it sounds crazy to me, but it was a well-intended project by people who were trying to do the best they could with all of these kids. Some were orphans, but some weren't. They just simply didn't have a home where parents could take care of them. But Jack continued his story. He said, "They put me on a train and they sent me out west. Every so often we would stop in a town and all of the kids would get off and shuffle onto the train platform. As you might imagine," Jack said, "it was the youngest and the cutest kids that got picked first. And I was neither. I was kind of a chubby, stinky kid. Nobody wanted me. In some towns, they would actually take us off the train and into the local church in the town square and put us up on a stage, a platform, where people could look at us. Sometimes they would even come around and check our teeth to see how healthy we were. Turns out that's actually where our modern phrase, to be put up for adoption, comes from. These children being put up on the stage for display." Jack said, "Several days went by and I became discouraged and then depressed. Finally, one day we pulled up into a little town in Kansas. I didn't even want to get off the train, but they pushed all the kids out of the rail car and I shuffled my way to the back of the gathering of those of us who were left on the platform. And I just hung my head and closed my eyes. And then I heard a young woman's voice say, 'What about him?' I looked up, and Tom, my eyes met the kindest eyes I've ever seen in my life. As a young woman took her husband's hand and reached out and pointed towards me again and said, 'Him. We want him.'" "Oh, Tom," Jack said, "that was a moment that changed the rest of my life as they swept me up and claimed me as their own." You see, I don't think it was an accident that day. I think Jesus was trying to tell the Marys and us something important about the way that great news, good news, is meant to be received. Not in some grand public proclamation, but face to face and heart to heart. I think that for us today, Jesus also longs to come out and meet us on the platform. That Jesus longs to sweep us up and claim us as God's beloved child, sealed by the Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. You see, we gather for Easter not to commemorate some historical event. We gather to celebrate the power today of the risen Christ in our lives right here, right now. Easter is not something to be remembered. It is something that we live and breathe. As the theologian Jürgen Moltmann once said, Resurrection is not some consoling opium pointing us to a better life in another world. No, it is the power of resurrection, redemption, and rebirth for us today in this world, right now. So this morning, whether you are here dressed in your finest suit or a wardrobe that does not suit you at all, whether you are here today as a person with lasting faith or with lingering doubts, whether you are here today experiencing in your life great fear or great joy, know this, that Jesus has come to meet you right where you are, just as you are, and to invite you to come and to go running ahead with and to Jesus in your Galilees, in your homes, in your everyday life, where life will never be the same again. Because Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Amen.